And giving us one of our passages of Scripture this morning, the 12th chapter of Romans, our lectionary has pointed us to not only one of the great classic passages of Scripture, but to one of the most influential books of the Bible in the history of the church. It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of Paul's letter to the Romans for the later development of Christian understanding and the Christian church. It was while Augustine of Hippo was reading from this book in his garden that he underwent this profound conversion experience which converted him out of paganism into Christianity. And this led to the beginning of the career of one of the great thinkers, a man whose thought was to dominate Christian thinking for the next 10 centuries. It was while Martin Luther was studying this book in seminary and preaching upon it that he came to that understanding of the Christian faith which sparked the Protestant Reformation at the beginning of the 16th century. It was while John Wesley in the 18th century was attending services in Aldersgate Chapel that he heard the book of Romans preached about and read. And that led to his profound religious experience, an experience that sparked the 18th century English evangelical revival, a revival that produced the Methodist Church, one of the founding churches of the United Church of Canada. And Paul's letter to the Romans was to play a great influence in the 20th century as well. For that great Swiss theologian, Karl Barth, began that theological movement which was to dominate 20th century theology when he read this book and wrote his commentary upon it. The book of Romans, then, is one of the great books of the Bible and indeed one of the great books in the history of Christian thought. This morning, we are directed to read from the 12th chapter of it. And the 12th chapter marks the turning point in the argument of this book. Up to the beginning of the 12th chapter and the first 11 chapters of his letter to the Romans, Paul has been describing what God has done. Paul in those chapters has affirmed that God, seeing the condition of our world, seeing the condition of humanity, responded out of love by sending to us the gift of Jesus Christ. In those opening 11 chapters, Paul said that when we human beings found ourselves, our relationship with God, askew, God provided a way for us to enter into a right relationship with Him. God gave us the gift of Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again in order that we might be reconciled with God and find our atonement. Paul, in these opening chapters, stated that we discover our new relationship with God not through our own unaided, feeble moral efforts, but through God's doing, through His great grace and love given through Jesus Christ. And so this has been the content of what Paul has said in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Having completed his thought there, Paul moves on in a new direction. Now he's going to talk about our human response. What should be the response of us human beings to God's great love? The matter of Christian ethics will occupy his attention for the final chapters of Romans. And the connection between the first 11 chapters and the latter chapters of Romans is a single little word, Greek word, un, a three-letter word, which is usually translated, therefore. Because God has done this for us, therefore, this is the way in which we will respond, Paul says, and then goes on to describe that response. Paul believes that we should be right and good, not in order to earn God's love and favor, for that love and favor has already been given through Christ, but that we should do what is right and good as a grateful response for what God has given to us. The American Baptist writer and preacher, Philip Yancey, has written, "If I had to summarize the primary New Testament motivation for being good in one word, I would choose the word gratitude. Paul begins most of his letters with a summary of the riches we possess in Christ. If we comprehend what Christ has done for us, then surely out of gratitude we will strive to live worthy of such great love. We will strive for holiness not to make God love us, but because He already does." So Paul's ethic is a therefore ethic. Because God has done this for us, therefore we must respond to God. Because God has shown us great love, then we in gratitude will respond in loving ways. Having made that affirmation in the opening few words of the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul goes on to describe more specifically what our response will be. His first statement is that we will respond to God's love by offering our lives wholly and completely to God. That's the most acceptable and most spiritual form of worship, Paul affirms. We will seek to serve God with heart and soul and mind and strength and thanksgiving for God's great love for us. It means also that we will resist the temptation to conform to the values of this world, and instead we will adopt God's values and live according to those. To quote Paul's words, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Paul is saying that those who have experienced God's love given through Jesus Christ will resist the temptation to conform to the values of the world, which teach us that we should hate and despise our enemies, and to conform instead to the values of God, who through Jesus Christ has taught us to love and forgive our enemies. Our response to God's love for us will be to resist the temptation to conform to the values of the world, which teach us that we should seek revenge upon those who harm us, and adopt instead the values of the one who, while being nailed to the cross, prayed for the forgiveness of those who had harmed him. Those of us who are aware of God's great love for us will resist the temptation to adopt ourselves to the values of a world which teaches that the most important person, the greatest person, is the person who asserts himself and rises to the top, but will instead adopt the values of the one who taught us that he is first in the kingdom of God, who learns to serve his or her brothers and sisters. In grateful response to God's love for us, we will then seek not to be thermometers, instruments which simply reflect and report upon the environment around us, but we will seek to be thermostats, instruments which will actually change the environment around us. So Paul says, as the first aspect of his therefore ethic, that we respond to God's love for us by offering ourselves totally and completely to God as a living sacrifice while resisting conforming to the values of the world in which we live. Paul then goes on to make a second assertion. Another way in which we'll respond to God's great love for us is to find our niche in the community of faith, which Paul here and elsewhere in his letters calls the body of Christ. In calling the church, the community of faith, the body of Christ, Paul is saying at least two things about the church. The first thing is he's pointing to the church's purpose. He's saying that the church's purpose is to actually be Christ's body, Christ's agent, Christ's representative in the world. You see, Jesus no longer lives in the 21st century world in the flesh. He lives amongst us as spirit, but his flesh, his visible appearance isn't with us. But instead, he has left a visible agent to do his bidding in the world, to carry on his work in the world. And that is his body, the body of Christ, the church. Here is a person who needs to be taught the rudiments of the Christian faith. And Jesus wants that person to know such a faith. But that person will remain untaught unless Christ's body, the church, teaches that person. Here is a person who is going through tough times, suffering, and needs some words of comfort. And Jesus, the good shepherd, wants to see that person comforted. But the person will remain without comfort unless the body of Christ, the church, conveys that comfort. To call the church the body of Christ then is to say something about the church's function. Its function is to represent Christ in the world today. But it's also to say something about the manner in which the church works. Paul says to call the church the body of Christ is comparing it to a human body. And he says that just as in a human body, we have different organs. We have eyes whose function is to see, and ears whose function is to hear, and a mouth which is to speak and eat. So in the church, there are all different kinds of members, each with their own particular function, according to their own particular bent and talents. And so Paul in this letter urges us to search our hearts and to search our lives and discover what our talents, what our God-given gifts are. And then he urges us to use them for the better functioning of the whole body of Christ, for the better functioning of the church. William Barclay gives us a somewhat similar analogy, which may help us at this point. He says, here are a group of people, all of whom like to sing. Now, their first inclination is for each of them to sing his or her favorite song in their own particular favorite key. And they all sing together, all singing different songs in different keys, and the result is a wild cacophony of sound, not very pleasing to the ear. Seeing no future in this, this group of people decide, I think it would sound better if we all sang the same song in the same key. And they proceed to do that. So now we have a beautiful unison piece of music that is much more pleasing to the ear. But this group is more ambitious. They say, will it not be better still if each of us sings according to our own particular skill level, according to our own particular pitch of voice? And so they divide into four parts: soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. And they sing together, each part singing its own line of music. There are now four lines of music, but the music all blends together and produces a pleasing, rich, harmonious sound. Being an extremely ambitious group, this group of singers finally say, well, wouldn't we sound better still if we could employ an orchestra? And so they employed an orchestra to accompany them. An orchestra of many musicians playing different instruments. In this orchestra score, there are as many as 20 different lines of music, each instrument playing its own line of music, but with an ear to the rest, and playing it in time with the others, and in tune with the others, and creating a beautiful, rich, harmonious sound. And so it is in the church. If each member discovers his or her own talent, own God-given gift, and employs it for the overall betterment of the community of faith will be better able to fulfill its function of being the body of Christ, Christ's representative in the world. So this day, we've looked at one of the great passages of Scripture, the 12th chapter of Romans. We've seen that Paul proclaimed a therefore ethic. An ethic which means that we are good not to win God's favor, but we are good because of God's favor, and we respond in grateful response to it. And we've seen that part of our ethical response will be to give ourselves heart and soul and mind and strength to serve God. That's our true worship, our living sacrifice to God, resisting at all times the temptation to conform too easily with the values of the world around us. And then finally, we saw that Paul said another way in which we show our grateful response to God is by finding our own particular niche within the community of faith known as the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ can better fulfill its function. Let us now observe a brief time of silence.